We talk about revival, and one of the things that happens quite often is, you know, I've gone to places and preached, and every time we gave an invitation, everybody come forward. When I left, nothing, it was just dead as a hammer afterwards anyway. And I've gone to other places and preached, and nobody came forward, and they had revival because God was doing something in people's lives. And so I've learned over the years that one of the most important things is this. Now, tonight I'm going to preach on the subject of hating the right things. Now, if the nation of Israel would have hated the things that God hated, they wouldn't have gotten in much trouble as they got into. Isn't that right? Because they just would not. You know, I was watching some program a long time ago about the snake handler. Now, I hate snakes. Period. When I was going through ranger school, my ranger buddy was a Cajun. His name was Clive Henson. And we got up in the Dahlonega Mountains in Georgia, and one morning it was cool, a little bit of sunshine coming through the trees, and Clive, he was standing just like that, not moving. And this guy says, "What's wrong with Henson standing over there?" And Henson was just standing there. He wasn't moving. And I said, "I'm going to ask him." So Henson, "What's wrong with you? Why aren't you moving?" He said, "Oh, man, there's a no-shoulders over here." I said, "A what?" He said, "There's a no-shoulders over here." "A what?" He said, "Man, if it ain't got no shoulders, it's a snake." And we walked over there, and there was the prettiest timber rattler you ever seen laying up between his legs. He'd walked over and just stepped across it, then looked down, you know, but it was so cold, it was just laying there. And, I mean, Henson wasn't moving either, buddy. I mean, he was froze right where he was at. And but he said, "Come over here and kill this thing." I said, "Y'all go over and kill that thing." Now, listen, I don't like snakes. I don't care if they're green snakes, long snakes, fast snakes, skinny snakes. I don't garter snakes. I don't care what it is. If it ain't got no shoulders, it's a snake, all right? But I was watching this program one time, and this guy, he is handling all these snakes. And one of them cobras bit him on the belly. He almost died from it. So I said, "See, look at that. If he had hated that stupid snake like he was supposed to, he wouldn't have got bit like that." You know, one of the biggest problems with modern-day Christianity is we've lost the ability to hate the right things. And so what I want to do is just kind of work you through the Word of God a little bit tonight. And the other churches aren't here. It's just you. And let's see if you can leave here tonight hating the right things. Now, of course, at my age, there was I lived through the hippie generation. You know, something about hippies that always amazed me is they talked about love, and they loved this, they loved that, they loved the dope, they loved the marijuana, they loved the sex, but they didn't love Vietnam veterans. And I always thought that was kind of strange. But now, I didn't love them either. I didn't like them none. I didn't then, and I still don't. And me and them hippies had a hard time, brother. I didn't like them. And I can tell you some incidences about that. But anyway, but you know something? We've got to learn to hate the right thing. So get your Bible in your hand. Now get your Bible in your hand. Let's read a few verses. Go to the Lord in prayer. And then we're going to work through this. Now, what we're going to do tonight, basically, I don't have a point one, point two, point three thing, all right? Because we're not dealing with sermon content in that sense. What we're dealing with tonight is a life principle, okay? And a life principle is, as we extract it from the Word of God, what it is, it's one of those things that we need to look at and say, all right, there it is. Let me take it home and live with it, okay? And that's very, very, very important for you and me. Because remember something. If you do not apply that which is taught to you, then that which was taught to you was a waste of time. Okay? Remember, the application of something makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I mean, I'm sure that there is a tremendous amount Brother, I'm getting a little bit of an echo here, pretty bad. For somebody as half deaf as me and hear something, it's scary. But listen. You all heard that, didn't you? There's a Hank come in. Isn't that right? But anyway, we find those principles in the Word of God we need to live by, okay? Just like in this room, there's a lot of ability and talent in this room. And I'm sure that we could go around here to different men and women in this room and they can teach us something. They can sure enough teach us something. But if we learn it, if we say, all right, there it is, it's been taught to me. But if we never apply that, it's not going to do us any good, is it? You know, just like washing your hands, trying to keep from getting some disease, right? Wash your hands, and stuff. Well, you know, we might say that, but if we don't apply it, it's not going to do us any good, right? So, now this is going to be a principle. So here's what I want you to do. Get your Bible in your hand. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to read a couple of verses and then jump into this. I'll not keep you long tonight. We'll get out of here pretty quick. So, just follow me, and I'll walk you right through this. When I get to an A, B, and C, I'll give that to you. But write the scriptures down. Write the scriptures down. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8. It says, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time to war and a time of peace. All right? So, I want you to notice something. The Bible declares that there's a time to hate. Okay? And there is. The other thing is this, not only is there a time to hate, there are some things to hate. Okay? And that is extremely important for you and me, that we know what we should hate. All right? Let me give you an example of that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and then we'll bounce over to Proverbs chapter 8 real quick and go to the Lord in prayer. Proverbs chapter 6, starting verse 16, if you would please. It says, these six things those doth the Lord hate. So not only is there a time to hate, there are some things to hate. Okay? Now, watch this. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, do y'all know what an abomination is? Let me tell you what an abomination is. Now, it's a nice hot day, isn't it? Now, can you imagine me finding a fresh run-over skunk, two dead fish, and I open up your car, and I throw those things in your car, roll up the windows real tight, and then you come out about 5 o'clock to get in your car. You'd find out that what hits you in the nose would be an abomination, all right? That's what an abomination is. It's something that just really stinks in the nostrils of God, okay? All right. Some of you got, some of you talk about looks on your face. Some of you sitting there going, ugh. I mean, them strapped putty cats, they sure do stink, don't they? Amen. All right, so we find that there's things they... So there in Proverbs chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. All right, go to chapter 8, verse 13, if you would please. Let's read that. It said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Wow. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We'll talk about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you at this time, in the name of Jesus now, we thank you for your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that in the next 20, 30 minutes or so, that God, that you would allow me the clarity of thought and heart and mind, that I might be able to communicate this to them from your word. And Lord, that they might leave here tonight having an understanding about a great truth out of the word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We went into Russellville, and that brother back there, Brother Ben, He said something was said about abortion, and he said he hated abortion. That's a good thing to hate, isn't it?
That's
the way it is. When we look into the Word of God, one of the things that we begin to see, hating well seems like an oxymoron to you and me, doesn't it? It seems like something that's just an absolute paradox to what we think about. But yet we find that when we go to the Word of God, we need to learn to hate well. Learn to hate the right things. Because of what it does. Now, I hate snakes, so I don't play around with snakes. So I don't have to worry about getting bit by a snake because I'm playing with it. It's like the little boy that had a pet rattlesnake. His mama said, kill that thing. He didn't kill it. And it kept getting bigger, and he had that thing hid. And one day he goes out there to play with his, what was a little rattlesnake, has now turned into be a big rattlesnake. And he goes out there to play with that thing, and he opens the door to the cage where that rattlesnake was, and man, out it come, and it bit him. You know something? If he had been taught to hate snakes, he wouldn't have been playing with it, isn't that right? I went to a preacher's house one time, and I noticed the preacher, he'd take a page of paper out of a magazine that was advertising alcohol, booze, you know, Old Crow, Old Granddad, whatever, and he'd lay it on the floor, and he'd stomp on it, men, do that. And that little old boy's legs about that long, he'd run over his shoes about that big, and he'd stomp on that thing too, you know. And I asked him, I said, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm teaching that boy to hate the right things. I'm teaching that boy to hate the right things. Now listen, when you and I begin to realize what the Word of God declares to you and me, that there is a time to hate, there are some things to hate, and some of those things are classified as evil itself, then what begins to happen to you and me is this. What we hate says a lot about who we are and what we value and what we care about. So what we hate tells other people what our value system really is. In other words, I hate it when somebody gets around me and uses the Lord's name in vain. I don't care who you are, how big you are, what color you are, or what you might say about yourself. You use the Lord's name in vain in my face, and I'm going to get in your face about it. I'm going to tell you, don't you ever do that again. Listen, if the Muslims can get offended when they talk, when somebody talks about Allah, I can get offended when somebody talks about the true and living God. You know that? And the Bible's quite clear on that. God will not count him guiltless that useth his name in vain. Now listen, so you know there's some things that I hate, and that's one of them. So what I hate says a lot about who we are and what we value. And so if we value morality, we're going to hate immorality. If we value life, we're going to hate that which brings death. If we value heaven, we're going to hate that which takes people off the road to heaven, throws them on the road to hell, if you please, you see. So if we look at this, we realize that as we hate, it says a lot about us. And listen, there's things that I don't understand, and maybe I will one day, but you know, I don't understand this. Anybody in this room, if you invited some physical human into your house and that guy took a cussing fit and carried on, you'd run him out. But yet we'll go home, turn on our television, and the people on the television can advertise beer, they can cuss, run around naked, carry on, and you never shut the thing off.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
Don't you? You see, what the problem is you say, I'm not going to accept it like that, but I'll accept it like that. So the devil packages it up for you and hands it to you like that.
Amen.
But see, if you really hated that, you wouldn't allow that.
Amen.
My daughter, when she was smaller, we'd go to some people's homes, and boy, they'd heard the kids in the living room turn on the television. My daughter would get up, she'd go over, turn the television off, and go do something else. And then I'd say, oh, honey, don't you want to watch television? And she said, not that. Now listen to me. You see, how we hate says much about how we will handle life. How we hate says much about how you and I will handle life. Let me show you something. Turn to Psalm 97 real quick. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Psalm 97:10. And here's what it said. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Look what it says. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Well, one of the problems that I see today that in opposition to any of us having revival in our life is the fact on one side of us we say that we love the Lord, and on the other side of us we tolerate evil. We tolerate the evil around us. A while back, for the sake of this congregation, I had a couple of queers come in. Now, they come in my church, and they come in there, they had an agenda. They come in, they sit down right up front up there, and boy, I mean, they started to snuggle up next to one another, and they looked, one of them looked at me and kind of, you know, just like, what you going to do? First of all, they made a bad mistake coming into a country church.
Amen.
And because I was fixing to go over there and say, now listen, if you think you're going to mess this place up, you'll disappear and nobody will ever find you. But before I could get to them, I got a pig farmer in my church about that big. And he just leaned over. He tapped this one that was hugging up on the other one on the shoulder. He turned around and he said, what? He said, man, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I got 400, 500 pound hogs out there. And he says, if you touch that man one more time in my presence with my grandchildren in this room, he said, I'll feed you to those 500 hogs and nobody will ever find you. You'll be like Jezebel. You'll be dung on a hog pen out there somewhere. You got it? He said, now you step over there and you step over there. And if you guys touch one another one more time, he said, that preacher won't have a chance to get to you. And I you know, he was mumbling all this, doing that. And that guy just, they kind of stepped apart like that. And they stayed there. I didn't have a chance to get to him. But you see, that pig farmer, he wasn't going to tolerate that type of stuff in the presence of his grandchildren and him. In the house of God? Mm-mm.
Amen.
Now let me ask you guys a question. What would you do?
There you go.
What would you do? You see, I'm going to move on here in just a second, but I want to get something to you. It said, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Now, if I would ask you folks tonight, do you love the Lord? And many of you would say, yeah, I do. Well, all right, what about the rest of it? You might say you love the Lord. But the Bible says this, if you love the Lord, hate evil. Well, do you hate evil? You see now, there's a thing about it. We live in a society today which absolutely despises negative influence. The business world, boy, they talk about getting rid of the negative influence. Isn't that right? Boy, trash it, get rid of it. But now God's putting a balance in this thing. So if you say you love the Lord, the Bible says if you love the Lord, hate evil. Well, so that means we've got to begin to discern then what we're going to hate. So basically, we are defined in part by what we love and what we hate. Isn't that right?
Right.
What we love shows what we will invest in, go for, move toward, give time and resources to, etc. Likewise, we can know a lot about people by what they hate. The person who hates lying, cheating, hurting, destroying, etc., we welcome that person as a neighbor. But for the person that moves in next door to us that loves lying, cheating, hating, robbing, stealing, we don't want that person as our neighbor. Isn't that right? So people are defined by what they hate. So now listen to me. You people sitting right here, You folks are defined by what you hate as well as what you love. Now, let me tell you something. Everybody around you ought to know what you hate. You say you're a Christian, you're Christ-like. Everybody around you ought to know, without a doubt, what you'll tolerate, what you will not tolerate. My wife works in a public office. She had a boss that was vile, wicked, low down. I mean, that just wicked. She had this bad habit of cussing, using four-letter words, compound words, God's name in vain. And finally, my wife had enough of that. She got up one day, told her, she said, "Let's go into your office. We're going to have a conversation." And her boss said, "Who's talking?" And my wife said, "I am." She said, "I'm the boss." She said, "I don't care who you are." She said, "You've been talking about my boss." And they went in that office, and when they come out, that woman never cussed again. So my wife made it quite clear that the regulations didn't allow that, and if she cussed one more time, she's going to get slapped with a lawsuit because it was absolutely forbidden in the workplace to do that. You know what? None of those people, if they tell their nasty, dirty jokes at work, they make sure they do it plumb out of sight. If they go to talk about things that's vile and nasty, somewhere else. You know why? Because what she hates has defined her. And what you hate defines you too. You folks will get up and you'll walk out of here tonight. And over the next few weeks, if you leave this place and the people around you, you let them know what you'll tolerate, what you will not. You'll define yourself by what you hate. Now, if you love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil.
Amen.
You got it? It's pretty clear, isn't it? All right. Let's go on. Let's do this now. I'm going to give you A, B, and C of something in a few more verses. We're going to look at this. A under this. We'll look at some verses in a second. A, hate, what does it do? It protects and destroys. Hate protects and destroys. Hate helps us move against cultural traits and issues. All right? Hate helps us move against cultural traits and issues. Let me tell you, hate motivates. Isn't that right? We all know that you get somebody angry enough and hateful enough, they'll plot and plan for a long time on how to kill you. Isn't that right? We know that America has enemies. How many years did the Muslims plan it before 9-1-1 come about? Isn't that right? Well, I want you to understand something, that hate has a long-term baggage with it. I mean, like I said, I hate snakes, and I don't cotton. You know, some people have the brain dead. Fella picked up. We were down in South America. A guy had a snake wrapped around his arm and had his head like that. His mouth was open, and he was going around sticking it in people's face. And I told him, I said, "Don't you come near me with that thing." And he's laughing. I reached over and picked up a machete. I said, "If you want to go home with arms, you better stay away from me." And I'm dead serious. He'd stuck that thing up there, I'd have cut his arms off with the snake too. I don't play that stupid games. One of the guys told him, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, he's not joking. If you step over there with that snake, you'll go home without your arms. You got it?" And now listen, do we understand this? Hate protects as well as destroys. Hate moves us against cultural traits and issues. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we'll look at some verses in a second, but the nation of Israel would not have gotten into the trouble that it got into if they would have hated the same things that God hated. Why is it that our youth today is falling into the pits, boy, of the cultural trends? It's because, you see, they don't hate the cultural trends. They love it. Brother Duke's got an article everybody in this place ought to read. About this,
These churches up here in Lexington and stuff, man, I mean, boy, they got it all up there. Everything you think of. I mean, the stage, the shows, the carnivals, everything. And you know what it's all about? It's the cultural trend. The boy, let's give these kids everything they want. And boy, they will get them all in here, you see. What does that do? Boy, that destroys them. But you know something? If you and I, as saved, blood-washed, born-again, heaven-bound Christians, if you and I will love God and hate evil, it will motivate us to stand against that stuff with some fervency and some fire and some sincerity and some prayer and with some Word of God in us.
Amen. Amen.
But if you don't hate it, you'll not say nothing about it. If you don't hate it, you'll tolerate it. If you don't hate it, you'll be passive toward it. If you don't hate it, the trends and the issues of the culture, listen, you'll not protect your children from it. You'll not protect your wives and children from it. Woman, you'll not protect your husband and children from it. Pastor, you'll not protect your congregation from it. Deacons, you'll not protect this church from it and help your pastor stay from it. You see, if we don't hate those things, we're not going to fight against the cultural traits and issues of the day. We'll just tolerate those things. But listen, the Bible says if you love the Lord, hate evil.
Amen.
Now listen, I understand this. Some people say, Dr. Fowler, you're so narrow-minded, you look through a keyhole with both eyes. No. That's not it. It's just that, just like many of you people sitting right here, I've been on the other side of the tracks. I've lived that life. And you know something? I know what that type of life does to you. It destroys like crazy. See, you know something? You see, if you people don't make a stand, who's going to do it? As far as this church is concerned,
amen.
If you people don't stand, who's going to do it? If not now, when? If not here, where? I mean, if you're not going to do it, are you expecting somebody else to do it? No. You've got to do it. You people have got to do it. All right? We're talking about hate that protects and destroys. And we said hate moves us against cultural traits and issues. And it will. It'll give you some fervency about that thing. And the ability to stand. I hate that thing. And so I'm not going to tolerate that. You see, and I got an old preacher. His grandson showed up at his house. Now, you might say, well, I disagree with that. Well, I'll disagree with you then. His grandson showed up at his house. His 18-year-old grandson showed up at his house. And man, he had him a mohawk haircut. That little bit of hair in the center was stuck straight up and painted pink. And he had him some earrings on. And he walked into his granddad's house. And granddaddy looked at him and said, boy, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get in a foot race. I'm going to see if I can catch you before you get out of the house. If you get out of the house, don't you come back to my house looking like that. But if I get my hands on you before you get out that door, you're going to leave bald-headed and no earrings. And granddaddy caught him before he got out. And that boy left that house. He didn't have a pink hair on the top of his head nor an earring in his ears. And you might say, why did he do that? It's because that old man hates with a passion the cultural traits and issues of the day. And guess what? That boy came back to him about 4 or 5 months later and said, Granddad, I sure am sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Of course, Granddad looked at him and said, you're right. You shouldn't have done that. Don't do it again. Second thing under this point right here. You see, hate that protects and destroys, it helps us move against personal thoughts and actions.
It helps us to move against personal thoughts and actions. Very important. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Let's read verse 17 real quick. Zechariah 8 and 17. Let me give you a few verses here real quick. By the way, I appreciate your attention tonight. Everybody's staying with me tonight, and I just appreciate that. Verse 17. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Man, that's some things that the Lord hates, isn't that right? Listen, we talk about lying, we talk about the false way, we'll look at some more verses in a moment. But listen, when we start thinking about hating the right things, if we hate the right things, it protects us from personal thoughts and actions. Had a boy come to me when I lived in Germany, and the boy come to me, he said, I've got a problem with pornography. And I said, okay, what's the issue? He said, of course, now for those of you who don't understand Europe, if they advertise anything on, if they advertise in a shower head on a billboard, they'll have a whole nude family standing under the shower head. Mama, daddy, kids, everything, buck naked. I mean, nudity to them is absolutely nothing. My neighbors used to mow the grass in their underwear. And buck naked, just, you know, that's the way they are. They created more problems in those homes than you could ever imagine. But listen to me. Personal thoughts and actions, you see. And so I told this boy, he said he was hung up. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, how do you go out to the concern every day? I go down this way. I said, all right, how many porno shops is on that road? And he told me, 8. He knew exactly how many. I said, why do you go that way? I said, man, why don't you take this other Straza over there and you'll bypass every one of those. You know something? We got to understand, when we look into the Word of God, the Bible says that the Lord knew the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Isn't that right?
Amen.
The Bible says if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. In other words, it's not the act. God says if you think about it, you've done it.
Right.
So in other words, you see, if we hate nudity, if we hate cultural influence, we're not going to allow that to influence us. We'll do what's necessary to stop the influence. I know a fella, he loves to watch football games. But he's quit. I said, why'd you quit? He said, come on, let's go outside. We walked outside, he said, I'll tell you something. He said, I realized that I was watching that. He said, first of all, he said, I'd get thirsty from watching the beer commercials. And he said, then I'd get all hot and bothered by watching the cheerleaders and stuff out there. He said, good Lord, here's these women. They got, you know, if you took off all their clothes and sewed it together, you wouldn't have enough material together to make a pair of leggings for a rat. And here they are on television in front of me. And he said, I just quit watching stuff. My wife said, what caused you to quit watching that stuff? He said, never mind. She said, no, tell me. I want to know. He said, because I got to looking at them instead of you.
Amen.
Folks, one of the things that's missing in Christianity today is a lot of honesty about how we think.
Amen.
Men got locked jaw. Women don't want to talk about it. Homes going to hell, kids living immorally. Nobody's talking about it.
Amen.
And the reason is nobody hates it enough to talk about it.
Amen.
You know why that old man done that? Because he's got enough guts to talk about it. You know what would help you out a lot? If you had enough guts to talk about it.
Amen.
But if you hate it enough, listen, I guarantee you, I find one of you people out that hate snakes. I guarantee if I started talking to you about snakes, you'd say, I hate snakes. Don't bring no snake around me. Some of you folks have a phobia against spiders.
Boy, we get talk about spiders. What would you do? You'd be saying, don't you come me no spider. I don't want no spider around me. Don't you do that. Boy, just that quick you'd be telling me you hate snakes and you hate spiders. But boy, I don't hear any Christians anymore telling me they hate sin.
Amen. Lord help.
Because we've been dumbed down to the point to where we've grown passive toward it. B, hate causes us to protect what we value. Hate is a protective emotion. In my doctoral program, Dr. Lacey Couch had been in the counseling business for 48 years. She said one day, she said one of the things she learned to do, she said it happened by accident to me. She said, but I learned something. She said, I learned that if I could get a man or a woman to hate the sin they were involved in, they never came back to the counseling session again. If I could get them to see the destruction that it was doing and get them to hate it, they didn't have to come back because they weren't going to do it again. And I thought to myself, who do I know like that? Who do I know like that? And I went home and I looked in the mirror. And I said to myself, I know somebody like that. You're looking at him. My brother got drunk one night out on the desert. And he just laid there in the bed of a truck, just puked all over his stuff, straight up in there, all over him, almost drowned in his puke. We found him, flies all over him, crawling all over, dried puke all over him. Somebody laughed and say, boy, we're going to go out and get drunk, we're going to have a good time. Well, I've got some images in my mind of a dead girl because a drunk hit her. I got some images in my mind of a dead teenager, good Christian boy, because some scoundrel drunk run a light and killed him. I got the image in my mind of a dear old elderly godly woman that come in her 80s, come to the house of God, played a piano, went to leave the church, and some drunk come down the road, hit her broadside and killed her right out in front of the church. And people want to know, well, I don't have no toleration at all with the drunk. Man, after I got saved, listen, as long as I was drinking liquor with that crowd, I never had a problem with them. But boy, when I quit drinking and they'd have a company party in the military, and you guys know how that is, boy, they get about, hey, what's the matter? You too good to drink with us? Well, and then next thing you know, they'd want to get into knuckle drill, close order knuckle drill, something. And just stupid stuff. I don't tell you something. I hate drunks. I hate the people that make alcohol. I hate the people that drink it. And I hate the drinks itself. Clear across the board. If you're drunk and you get around me, you better keep on walking, honey. Because I'm just prone to tie you in a pretzel and leave you laying alongside the road for a bug to eat you. I mean, I'd just shoot you, throw you in a ditch, wouldn't bother me a bit. I mean, somebody go down the road. Listen, do you know what one moron said? He said, if you want to kill somebody and get away with it, just get drunk and do it. He said, you know, alcoholism is a disease. I said, well, upon your recommendation, I'm calling Atlanta right now and telling the disease control center something's loose. I want to tell you something. I don't care what your educational background is. If you believe that lie, you're dumber than a driveway rock. The Word of God says alcoholism is a sin, not a disease.
Amen.
You've got to be a total idiot to believe that, boy, they're going to go out here and bottle a disease and then sell it across the counter to somebody. Alcoholism is not a disease. It's an addiction. It's a dirty, rotten, filthy sin right out of the pits of hell.
Amen.
The first drunk my little daughter ever seen, she realized it was drunk because he ran into the back of our vehicle. Bam! Jumped out of his car and took off running. And Amy, the little girl, she said, "Daddy," she said, "something's robbed him of his mind." And I said, "That's right. And if he opens his mouth, something's going to rob him of his life." Now, folks, listen to me. Do you understand? He causes us to protect what we value. Do you protect the, do you value this church? If you value this church, there's some things that you ought to hate that will allow you to protect this church. How would you like it? I don't know if you've heard this on the news or not, but the Mormons have been getting really good at this. A bunch of Mormons have been going around, joining Baptist churches, and then voting the pastor out. And because they're the majority now and they're in the church, they just vote everybody out and take over the church. What would you do if that took place? It's in our Constitution and bylaws. It's written into our bylaws. There's a set of beliefs and a set of standards. If we detect any type of deception in church membership, you're out. That's all there is to it. You see, hate is a protective emotion. C. Hate motivates and moves us to make changes and solve problems, doesn't it? Hate, it moves us to make changes and solve problems. If we hate something enough, we got to change something, isn't it right? And we got to solve this problem. I hate living like this, not going to live like this anymore. This has got to change. So because we hate that, it motivates us to make the change, to solve problems. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you folks need to leave here tonight with a resolve to learn to hate some things. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Do this with me real quick. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Go to verse 163. In the Word of God, it said, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." Look what he says, "I hate and abhor lying." All types of lying. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let's read verse 20, 21, 22. Psalm 139. Start in verse 20. It says, "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I want to tell you something. You say, "Are there some people you hate?" Yep, sure is. I hate them that hates him. I think, listen, if David penned the psalm, and that's what David said, if that's the way David was, honey, that's good enough for me. It ought to be good enough for you. Look what he said in verse 22. "I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I do not consider any foul-mouthed, dirty, moral soul that hates God's people, hates God's Word, spits in the face of God. I don't count that person as my friend in any way, shape, or form. That person is my enemy socially, philosophically, and religiously. And whether you know it or not, whether you even comprehend it or not, that person, whether you know it or not, is your enemy.
That person will do everything they can to destroy you. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? All right. Go to Psalm 119 again real quick. I want to show you something. Psalm 119. I want you to go to verse 104 of Psalm 119. He says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now look at this. Through thy precepts I get understanding. You know what? The Word of God gives us understanding, so with that understanding we will understand what we should hate, how we should hate, when we should hate, and who we should hate. Pretty clear, isn't it? Now, that's clear. You can't deny that. Go to verse 128. Verse 128 of Psalm 119. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, folks, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Be done, just give me a couple more minutes of your time. I appreciate it. Jehovah's Witness come to my house, and I tried to talk to him a little bit. He said, I got to go. He left. Lo and behold, I went out to the church, and the guy that come out to pick up the dumpster at the church was the same Jehovah's Witness. Working for the CWI. He pulled out there and he said, let's talk. I said, sure. I said, but now, I'm going to lay the groundwork real quick. Like, he said, all right, go ahead. I said, according to this King James Bible, it says that David said he hated every false way. And I said, so I just want you to know something. I hate everything you represent. And since you do not believe that my Savior, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, eternal, omnipotent, the fullest of the Godhead bodily, I said, I just want you to know something right up front. I said, I hate you and I hate your message according to the Word of God. I said, now let's talk. He said, I ain't going to talk to you. I said, why? Just because I told you the truth? You don't want to talk to me? I said, man, you got to understand something. You got to realize what God thinks about you. I said, there's an eternal living God. He's got an opinion about you and about that false way that you're teaching. Amen. And folks, let me tell you something. God's got an opinion about every one of you people sitting here tonight, too. You know that? God's got an opinion about everybody in this building, including Skinny up here.
Right.
Well, let's end this. Go to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. And verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All right. Now listen to me as I close. I want to show you something here. What a blessing. Look at this now. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Listen, folks. The one of the things that pleases God, if you're here tonight and you want to please God, you know how you do it? You love righteousness and you hate evil. Amen. Look what he said. He said, because you love righteousness, because you hate evil. Look what he said to the Lord here. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee. You want to have revival? You want to have revival? If you want to have revival, you need God's anointing on your life.
Amen.
And the only way you're going to have that anointing on your life is you got to love righteousness and hate evil.
Amen.
And that's it.
Let's all stand.